Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight we are in part two of this study that I've called, Is This the End? And are we really living in the last days? And I ask for a show of hands each week. I might as well say it again. How many of you believe that we are in the last days? Well, hopefully, because we identified last week that the first of the last days began on the day of Pentecost. So everybody that has lived in Christ from then till now, they're Christians living in the last days. But how many of you believe we're near the end of the end of the last days? And I really believe that with all of my heart. So tonight we're going into part two of this introduction to end times teaching, and is this the end? And we're going to be in two chapters, so move in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And a little reminder, you don't need this reminder, but a little reminder, might as well go on record in saying this, we are not the first group of Christians to take this topic seriously. Down through church history, you Christians remembered what Jesus said about coming again. And as all of Scripture came through, and the final book of Scripture, what was it? It's the last book in your Bible, Revelation. Believe that Revelation was written somewhere in the 90s, right around 90 AD. And John lived a long, long time, wrote a lot of wonderful letters and wonderful gospel. And then the last thing he received from the Lord was that book of Revelation. But we're not the first group of Christians who have read this material and got both excited and sometimes a little concerned about it. Well, where are we and where will I be? That's a good question to ask. Are you going to be on the right side of the line when the last times come? I found myself singing today, I don't know why, I was out walking, and just the one of our patriotic songs came to mind. And I thought, was it really written as a patriotic song? But it goes like this. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. It's going to be so much fun. What does it say? He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Does that sound like a picnic? The end times are going to be devastating to this planet. And all of this should move us in a very, very particular way. We're not the first group of Christians to ask the same questions that we're answering some of these questions in this brief series before we get back into it in the fall. But questions like, is Jesus really going to return to earth? And you know, there's Christians on both sides of that. Some say, no, he's not really, really, really returning to earth. I believe he is. Will there really be a day of judgment? Will there really be a mark of the beast, a 666 that we read about in Revelation? What's the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ? Is there a difference between those two? Well, there is. Is there hope for those left behind after the rapture? And the all-important question, will my dog, my cat, my parakeet, and my pet python be in heaven? Can you believe people really worry about that? I know, we love our pets, but there's bigger things to look at. But we are the first, and listen carefully, we are the first group of Christians in the history of the world. This kind of goes without saying. But we're the very first group of Christians to live this close to both the rapture of the church and the visible, literal return of Jesus Christ. All of those who believed Jesus was coming before, in their lifetime, many of them, well, they missed the timing. But we are closer than any of them to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we might be the last ones. But here's the deal. All of that information that we're going to be talking about in these next two sessions, the one tonight and the one next week, all of this should do three things to us. It should impact us in three ways. It should fill us with excitement that God is going to set all things right one day. And there won't be any of the unbelievable nonsense we read about in our news that's going to be happening up at Dodger Stadium. That any of this crazy stuff that's invading all of our schools, all of our public schools. I saw some bold like a lion brothers and sisters and dads and pastors and moms standing up before school boards saying, you will not bring that trash into my school with my child in this school. And if they did, then the kids were out. These are hard times, but it should excite us. It should fill us with excitement that we're getting close. It should incite us to get more educated about the last times and how to live in these last times. And it should, more than anything, I think, engage us in the work of the gospel like never before. If we believe we're running out of time, it's not just us that's running out of time, it's lost souls that are running out of time. And so may this series, this brief series, and as we move on, should we really be filled with excitement that Jesus is coming and educated about what this is all about and engaged in the work like never before. Because if I only want to know these last days details to have my personal beliefs straight, and that's important, but if I only want my personal beliefs straight so that I can tell my Calvinist brothers and sisters that they're wrong and we're right, I've missed the whole point. I really have missed the whole point. God wants to do a deeper work in all of us. If that's all I want, then I become nothing but a prophecy buff. And I haven't done anything to extend the light and the love of Christ into this world that we live in, because he is coming soon. But all truth has a much higher purpose than that, doesn't it? Just creating, you know, not just Bible-believing Christians, but Bible, you know, Christians that are full of Bible knowledge so that if we end up on Jeopardy, and we can choose Bible knowledge for 2,000 and feel like I'm gonna get the car, I'm gonna get the vacation. No, the truth is meant to take us somewhere and do something in us, so God can do something through us. So tonight, we're gonna be in 1 Timothy 4, we're gonna be in 2 Timothy 3, and I hope you're ready for a ride. Are you ready for a ride? Because here's what we're going to end up in this passage right now, but I want to read it so it kind of sets us bookends tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, if that's big enough for you to read, I hope it is, read it out loud with me. Why we study the Bible. Let's read together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God, ladies, that may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are places in the Bible, and I read from the New King James Bible, where I wish they had been inclusive in the pronouns for brothers and sisters. How many of your sisters feel the same way? Because it's usually the sisters, but you know what it's talking about, a person of God. Well, here it is in the New Living Translation. All scripture is inspired by God, is useful to, here's the four things. It will teach us what is true. It will make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It will correct us when we're wrong and teach us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's why we study the Bible. Bible study 101. So our time is running out to reach the lost. Follow along with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. One major sign we're going to see of the last days right here. Now, the Spirit expressly says, in other words, no doubt, that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. You could underline that word some and put a question mark above it. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then it gets into some of the points of the false teaching. Forbidding people to marry. Obviously, if you want to be holy, you can't marry because there's something. You don't want to be involved in original sin. And people thought, you know, I've heard the teaching that the original sin had to do with sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. Where in the world do you get that from Scripture? I don't know. But one of the false doctrines, forbidding people to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And here, listen to Paul in verse 6. He said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables, or old husbands' fables for that matter, and exercise yourself toward godliness. But godly exercise, it profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Major sign in the end days, in, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, one major sign of the last time, some will depart from the faith, and he gives us some of the tracks that those who were departing on would take. They're going to go this way, they're going to go that way, but some will depart from the faith. This has the feeling to me of those who were in among the Christians, and some would argue maybe they were Christians that fell away, maybe they were just fake Christians, people that came in to say, hey, what's this new thing going on in my town? And but it has a feeling to me of those who were saying, okay, I, you know, I've been there, and I've tried that, and I'm moving on to something a little more intellectually stimulating than this simple thing called the gospel. I've tried that, and I'm over this Jesus thing. Can I tell you, I have, sadly, more than a handful of friends from back in the early 70s who are in that category, who walked away, fell away, were drawn away from the faith. And say, I tried the Jesus thing. I tried the Jesus thing. It just wasn't for me. And they ended up in some of the same type of potholes that Paul describes here, where they walked away from the faith. And some go away angry after being confronted. Like when you confront someone and says, you know what, you can't do that here. You know, you can do that anywhere you want to do it, but if you're here among us as people who are seeking God and wanting to do his will and wanting to walk rightly, look, let's deal with that. Can we pray with you through that? And people will get defensive and say, well, then I'm out of here. And they'll call you all kinds of names with all different numbers of letters in those names on their way out the door. But some will go away angry because they've been confronted. Some will go away for moral freedom because they feel you guys are just too tight here. You need to loosen up a little bit. And some will go away and build their own little empire. And some of those happened very close here, even back in the late 60s and the early 70s. I've mentioned this before, right here in Huntington Beach. Some of you have heard of a sect that was called the Children of God. And that Children of God sect, it's gone by different names. They've changed the name, but kept the motif, and they're all over the world. But it was a dangerous cult. And it started right down here in Huntington Beach in a family that was a part of the church that Pastor Chuck Smith pastored when he was pastoring here in Huntington, the Four Square Church of Huntington Beach, down on Lake Street. And one son in that family went off and started his little empire. And I believe that he's gone now. But some will be led away by strange doctrine that always seems to include a works-based salvation. You're not just saved by the grace of God as you turn from your sin and receive your Savior. There's always something else that you have to add to it. And there will be gurus and sages and prophets, and it says searing their own mind and filling them with religious rhetoric. And some of it sounds, you know, it's got the, and I heard this, oh man, so it's kind of a dangerous approach to deciding if something's true or false. When you hear some religious teaching, and you know, it has the ring of truth to it. You ever heard that phrase? It just has the ring of truth. Oh, it sounds comfortable, like a nice warm sweater on an October night. But it has the ring of truth. Well, if it has the ring of truth, then it's going to settle on the word of truth in Scripture. I've seen so many people that have been led off into something that is just dangerous and debilitating spiritually because it had, you know what, oh, it sounds kind of right. They're saying Jesus, and they're reading from the same Bible, I was just talking to somebody the other day that was involved in an assembly up in Central California that I had talked to them about. I said, you need to know there's some strange stuff around the edges of that. And you can't make people's decisions for them, can you? You can speak truth and reason and pray and pray and pray. And so Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6. He tells him how to handle this. He tells him, number one, verse 6. He says, here's how you handle this congregation. Instruct the brethren in these things. Identify. Warn them about these things. Nourish them with the word of God. In verse 7, he says, identify and reject these false notions about God and Christ. Reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. But I love this part in verse 11 down here. Look at verse 11. He says, these things command and teach. So he tells Timothy, and in one of the letters, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have to get bold. If you're going to lead a congregation, you're going to have to get bold. And you're going to have to deal with this poison that comes in the doors, with somebody who just kind of wants to slide in, and you know what? They'll see the congregation, maybe a growing church, and think, oh, I can make some money here. I had a guy that came here. We were in this building. I don't know how long we'd been in it, but we were in this building, and it's got to be 12, 13 years ago. And he came in, and it was very obvious on probably the second time I talked with him, he was here to set up an Amway business among the people. He saw a crowd of people and thought, ka-ching, 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 and I can help your people get out of debt. And he could help himself get out of debt on the backs of the people. I said, this is not the place for that. If you want to come here and learn the word, but don't come in here with the primary motivation of I'm going to build my, and I don't have any problem with Amway or Shackley. Anybody remember Shackley? Did anybody ever use Shackley products? Joy and I went to we got involved in Shackley vitamins and health stuff. And they had soaps and all that. It was like an Amway kind of thing, but we got involved in it out in the desert. And we went to a Shackley convention that was in a hotel in Palm Springs. And it was okay. We had a lot of people in the church who were involved with it, which brought up some problems sometimes because he was a Shackley distributor and they were a Shackley distributor, and they saw Thulu and they said, oh, I want to get Thulu in my group. And so they were competing for people in the church, and it just got weird. But this one day we're at this convention, and the woman who was leading a talk about building your business, she said, let's just all stand up and let's just stretch. And it was there was a church service that Sunday morning in the hotel. And she said, let's just stretch, and you know, with our hands up in the air, let's just say, Shackley is forever. Shackley is, I looked at Joy and I said, we are not forever here, honey. Let's head for the door. And that was the end. I just, you know, it had, okay, why did I go there? But he said, you're going to have to get bold. He said, look at verse 11 there. He says, these things command and teach. He said, you have to get strong in your leadership, Timothy, to protect the people. Paul didn't instruct Timothy to be diplomatic and careful. He said, you guard the flock that God has entrusted to you. He said, in these last days, you need to be bold like a lion and protect the flock of God from the wolves. And he said, yes, you're young. You can read that. He said, yeah, you're young, but love that church in Ephesus enough to confront the darkness. So the one thing that Paul says in the church is that that some will depart from the faith. In Timothy, it's your job. It is your job, and it should be your pleasure to teach that flock and prepare them to stand firm in hard days. So last days apostasy calls for last days leaders to rise up and protect and instruct the church. Do we see all kinds of false notions about God floating around today? Just almost everywhere you turn. But Paul wrote again to the same pastor, Timothy. Flip over a couple of pages to 2 Timothy and go to chapter 3. There are almost too many bullet points in this list to put them up on the screen for you, so I'm not going to do that. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, it highlights a prevalent imploding culture around that part of the world where Paul is writing to him. Again, they're in what we would call Turkey today, and he describes this culture. He says, this is what the end times will look like. There will be perilous times, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, haughty, or headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Other than that, they're really nice people. Can you believe that? That was the description of their culture. What does that read like today? The culture that we live in, the culture that we walk through. He says in verse 1 there, it's going to be a dangerous time to be alive. He said, perilous times will come, and here's why. Unruliness. Listen to it again. Men will love themselves more than anything. We'll be number one. How many of you, I wonder, as you went through your elementary school, you went through, I don't know where you would have encountered it, but this false doctrine of the most important one you could love is you. I remember when Bethany and Shannon were in elementary school out in Desert Hot Springs for one of the, I think it was an end of the year, presentation, and all the kids were singing, the greatest love of all is what? Loving me. That's a recipe for disaster in my life. If I love me more than anything else, now you're supposed to take care of yourself, but to love me more than anything else, read your Bible, read it a little closer. Dangerous time to be alive. And by the way, you read in verses 2 and 3, it almost sounds like a 7-Up commercial, doesn't it? Everything is un. It's the un-cola. It's everything unloving and unforgiving, unthankful and unholy. No self-control, brutal and despisers. It's a dangerous time to live. It's a dangerous culture. And we're seeing that in our culture right now, not just in the West, but everywhere that I've traveled. In verse 5, it says it's a time where there's powerless religion. There's a form of godliness, but it's just a godless script that's put before people because there isn't Christ in the middle of it. A form of godliness denying its power. And he says, from such people, turn away. In verse 7, he said, it's going to be a time of confusion. People that are always learning, but never able to grasp the truth and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's powerless religion. It's religious confusion. And, a lot of this too, I'm wondering if this is part of what Paul's talking about and if he would have even known about some of this. I got interested when we've been going back and forth to Israel a lot, and I have some materials I really want to get deeper into and understand what the Kabbalah slice of Judaism is all about. I do know that to be initiated into Kabbalah is something that young men are not even allowed to study. You're not encouraged to study it until you're up into your, it's either in your 40s or your 50s, but you have to be of an older age because it's very esoteric and it's just this hard to grasp stuff. And it's almost like a club. It kind of strikes me as like almost Masonic in a way. All these secret levels that you need to go into. And whether he's talking about that in Judaism or just all the religions of the world, but this religious confusion with secret religion and hidden rites and all of that kind of stuff, the leaders of these false religions that will look at their congregations and followers like unwary customers to bring them in and promise them something deeper. Oh, and just this secret wisdom that only you'll get, and only if you study it through me. And that would be prevalent. And basically, they're inviting them in so they can relieve them of their resources, because it almost always comes down to the money. You think of things today, like Scientology, and it's beyond spooky. It's dangerous stuff. Word of faith doctrines as well, that don't square with Scripture, and on and on and on and on. When it departs from the simplicity of the gospel, and any honest seekers in days like this in 2023 will slip into these kinds of churches and run for their lives when they see what really is being shoveled towards them. But Paul has a strong word for the true believers in this time. Look down at verse 10. He says, "But you, Timothy, you carefully followed my doctrine." Can you tell he's proud of Tim? He's just so proud of this young man who's leading a flock. And he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose and faith and long-suffering and love and perseverance and persecution and affliction, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." You know what he could have said there? "So far." Because more were coming. And the Lord would ultimately, certainly, eternally deliver him out of them. But one of them would cost his life, for which he was ready to lay down his life in service to Jesus. But he said, "You know, you have followed me." He says to Timothy, "Follow my lifestyle and follow the doctrine that I've given you. Just be a faithful presenter of the truth of God. Give the truth to those who are longing for truth." I'm sorry, I should have advanced this for you. But the path for us, as I said up here on the screen, our path in a time like this, in the last days, our path is going to lead us through the jungle of this world. I know we're all hoping that every election things are going to flip and the world's going to be wonderful again. And the politics are all the wrinkles are going to be all ironed out, and we'll get the bad people out as we define them and the good people in. Then you find out some of the good people that you thought were the good people were just, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the political game that it is. But the Bible tells us so explicitly that the last days are going to be hard days. They aren't going to be days where Jesus will walk through and say, you've really got this world straightened out. Because he's going to come and straighten it out when the judgment comes down upon it. But he says, so follow my example. In verse 12, look there with me. He says, "Yes, and all of you, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus." How many desire to live godly in Christ Jesus before we finish the sentence? All of you. Would you read it out loud with me? "Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Didn't say might, did it? That all who in the last days, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, why would they suffer persecution? Because they would confront the darkness. Because they would confront the evil. And then that persecution, it would come in many, many, many different ways. But the promise was that those who live godly in Christ should expect pushback. They should expect persecution. That persecution will come in all different kinds of ways. And by the way, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution even if they move to Tennessee, even if they move to Texas, even if they move to Iceland. Even if they find an island where nobody else lives, they're still going to follow them if they stand up for Jesus Christ. It'll be social exclusion. It'll be disruption. And it might even be physical suffering. He said, those who live godly in these dark last days will suffer persecution. And then he goes on in verse 13. And he says, in so many words, you can expect even more. Evil imposters. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said, it's going to compound. I know this isn't a fun moment. I know this isn't a fun little study, but if we're going to take the Word of God seriously, and Paul is speaking under the inspiration of God, that means believers, we're going to stand for Jesus in hard days. And we're going to be a light in the darkness. You know what's going to happen as you're a light in the darkness? There will be some, I don't know if it'll be many. I pray there'll be a massive end time revival, but there will be some that will see you stand up against the machine of the world. And they'll see the light in you, and they'll see the love in you, and they'll see your fearlessness, or your willingness at least, in the face of persecution. And they'll say something like, I've never known anybody like that. They've got something I don't have, even in hard days like this. And you'll be a light. Don't be surprised to find somebody, even if you don't find out about it on this side of heaven, don't be surprised if somebody that walks up to you in heaven and says, hey, thank you. I saw you that day in the marketplace and the way you stood for Jesus Christ. And I decided to look into this thing called Christianity. And I looked into Christianity and I found Christ, not just religion. Next thing we have is in verse 14, continue in what you know. Evil men and imposters, they'll get worse and worse. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So he said, continue. Just don't back up. Stand up and move forward. He said, continue in what you've come to know. Stand together in the work of God. Even if some have fallen away, even if some have departed from the truth, stand together with those that are still standing for Christ. And don't stop sharing Jesus because you get insulted. Increase your labor. Maybe you've drawn someone to Christ. God has used you to share the gospel with one person. Wonderful. Now go find another person, discipling that person as you go to find the next person. And that's just the way that the Spirit of God moves and leads. And you have no idea who's watching that encounter right there. So he says, continue in what you know. Don't give up. And the last thing here in this chapter, we read it to begin with, stay in the Word of God. Let's read it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Stop there for a second. I'll give you what I see as the breakdown of these four. I think the New Living Translation kind of broke it down a bit. I've looked at it this way, that the four things that we're going to look at real quickly here, that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The doctrine is just the sound doctrine of the Word of God teaching us this is the way for human beings to walk in this world. And the Word of God will show you how to walk in life. Second thing, well, what happens if I've learned the sound doctrine, but I got off track? Well, the next thing comes in and the Word of God will do this. It'll blow the whistle on you. It's the reproof. It's the siren from the police car that's behind you. You know, I don't see them. I'm not going to get into that. I'm stunned at how much lawlessness there is in our culture now that's unconfronted. Now, there are some, you know, pretty, you know, sizable responses from our police department, but I see so many people. I was going to give you the example. I'm driving down Beach Boulevard maybe 3 months ago, and I'm down by Beach Boulevard heading towards the beach, and I'm right at Warner. I'm just crossed over Warner, and I'm looking at, am I seeing what I'm seeing right in the middle of the road coming right towards me as I'm going south, or is that west, whatever it is. I'm going towards the beach, and there's a guy, and he's walking in the second lane out from the curb, walking straight up and just looking at the cars. And just like that, I'm thinking, and I wanted to lay on my horn, but I didn't do it. And I thought about just stopping right in front of him. But I see so much of that where people are even, I know it sounds trite and it sounds unimportant, but how many times I see somebody just walking into traffic, just cutting across whether it's the, you know, Beach Boulevard or Edinger Avenue, and just, what do you call that? jaywalking. You know why there's so much of that now? Because it's been decriminalized. And it wasn't a heavy crime, but you can now jaywalk across the streets. And I just see so much rampant lawlessness everywhere that we go. And so, let me get back on track so we can end. But when I get off track, here's what the Word of God will do. It'll blow the whistle on me. It'll say, not so fast. And then what will it do? Look at the next thing. Reproof and correction. It'll get me back on the curb to a safe place and walking in the right direction again. And then what will it do? It'll instruct me in righteousness. So it tells me where to walk. It blows the whistle on me when I'm out of bounds. And then it directs me how to get back on course and how to continue to grow in righteousness. And I love this thing about how the Word of God is that alarm that goes off in our heart, in our mind. How many of you know what I mean when I say, nobody else is there whispering to you, hey, Bill, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't think that. It's just an alarm goes off in your heart. And there's something that says, not for Bill. Not for Bill. I heard this years ago. That they were talking about the guidance system in aviation. As planes were getting faster and faster and faster, they had to change the way they would guide them into the airport with signals. And when they were slower, you would come in on a beam, and there would be like a noise that you would hear, and not an irritating noise, but you knew you were on track because of that. Noise or pitch was bringing you in. As planes got faster and faster, they began to fly them in a cone, in sort of a tunnel of signal, so that if you got off course, if the wing got a little off course, a little too high, the alarm would go off and you would correct back to what? Silence. You'd correct back to peace. And I love the way that the Word of God does that in us. As we've studied God's Word and we put it in our heart, if I get off track, the alarm goes off. And I'm off to the right, I'm off to the left, whichever direction. And as I repent, there's no better word for repent than repent. It just means stop and turn around. And I correct back to obedience. And what is there? There's peace and there's calm. And the Word of God then takes the man who got off course and he continues to instruct me in righteousness. And I thank God for the way his Word works. And so he says, just stay in the Word. And this chapter is an incredibly stunning revelation of what world culture would and does, as a matter of fact, look like in the last days. I encourage you to go back and read it again. It's not encouraging. In terms of realizing this is what the culture is going to be more and more like as we move closer to the very, very end. But look at it again and realize that is the world in which we live today. The world in which Jesus said, now wade in there and you be light to them. You speak the truth of the gospel to the world around you. We are, again, as I started this way and I want to end this way, we are the first group of Christians to live this close to both the rapture of the church, which could happen at any moment right now, and the visible return of Jesus Christ. And for me, it fills me, it does, it fills me with excitement that we are living that close. But here's the question, what will we do with the education that we get from God's Word tonight about the culture that we live in? What will I do about that tonight? And I ask myself this question. I'm not just shooting this at you. Am I engaged in the work of the gospel to the extent that God wants me to be? Well, Pastor Bill, you're up there teaching us tonight, and you preach, and you're on the radio. My goodness, what more could you do, Pastor Bill? Oh, I got room for a whole lot more, because I have room every day to stop when God sets up an encounter. And you do too. All of us do. So I want to stay excited about the return of Jesus, and I want to continue to grow in my understanding of his Word, and I want to continue to engage in the work of the gospel wherever I have the opportunity to do that. And we got to continue to aim higher than just having cool services. I can almost tell you when this was. In 1991, my family and I moved to Australia. And I was serving on a church staff in the desert in Palm Springs. And as we were getting ready for the move. And this guest speaker came in who was one of my heroes, and still, just a great role model. And I asked him one night, I was invited to go out to dinner with him and with the pastor of the church that he was guest speaking in. And I said to him, what do you think, because I'm getting ready to go out and plant another church in Melbourne, Australia. I said, what advice would you give me in church planting, and what are the most important things? It was some sort of question like that. And I will never forget his answer. And I knew him well enough to know that there was more than this. But he said, you know, Bill, I think we just really need to have good services. I remember thinking, okay, now give me some more. And I don't think that was the bottom line to this brother's whole approach to ministry, having known him a little bit better than that. But if we think that our main objective is just to have slick services, where everything is just, it runs like a movie script, I just want to aim a little higher than that. And I want to reach a little lower to whoever happens to be in my path every day. I think if all we want to do, if all we want to aim at is having good services, we really need to re-aim and see and just follow Jesus in what he did. So let's ask God tonight to search our hearts, even right now, and to purge us and purify us, to focus and fill me. I want him to do that. And in any area where I need to be refined and I need to be restored, and I need to be reminded on why I'm here. I know my calling. I know the gift that God has given me for leading and teaching and preaching and pastoring. I know that. But I want to walk into everything he has for me. And I bet you do too. And so as we move through these days, and not just as we move through these Bible studies, but as we move through these days, let's ask him to do what he needs to do in us. So the song that we sang, Jesse, is I think it might have been the last one that you led us in, that one that says, so what can I say? And what can I do but offer my heart, O God, completely to you? That just so resonated in my heart tonight. That's where I want to be. That's who I want to be. I was down at the beach this morning. I got out earlier than normal. It was so good to be the first footprints on the beach. And I walked down to a place I haven't walked out on for a long time, and I walked out on the jetty and sat for longer than I probably should have, because I had to race to get back in time to get here. But I found myself thinking about a song that we sang back in the early days of the Jesus movement. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. And Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way that you do just what you say in your time. And I found myself again, you know, circling around that same big issue in my life of trusting God with my future. And I didn't even realize that came directly out of Ecclesiastes chapter something. I think it was chapter 11, or maybe it's 3:11. But it says, you know, God makes all things beautiful in his time, and you can't see the end from the beginning. So stop trying to. Trust him in what he's doing and walk into what he's leading you into. Oh, Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word. Lord, I know we all wish we could find that place in your word that tells us in the last days the sun is going to shine so bright and everyone's going to come running to you. And yet it doesn't look that way, Lord. It's still our desire to reach as many as we can, but Father God, I pray that you would awaken us in these last days, Lord. However many days, even moments are left, that you would awaken us and fill us, Father God. Drain us of the stuff, Lord, that's draining us. Remove that stuff, Father. Identify it, and we'll be faithful to give it to you. But God, we seek you tonight. We seek you. We need you, Lord. We need you. So what else could we do, Lord? But offer our hearts completely to you tonight. Completely to you. Thank you, Father. Hey, as we sing this, let's do that. Let's do that. Make it a focused surrender to Jesus. As we sing this to him. Oh, Lord, lift this to you. There's a possibility there's somebody here today in one of two categories where God's calling you to come. And he's either calling you to come to him for salvation, or he's calling you to come to him for sanctification. He's calling you to come and be saved. And how do you do that? Well, the scripture says you need to receive Jesus. And to as many as would receive him, that means receive him as your King and your Lord. It's not just driving into the filling station and receiving him with another tank full of gas so you can go on and do whatever you want to do. It's receiving him as the master and the Lord of your life and the savior of your life. You won't be saved by cleaning up your life. You'll be saved by giving your broken life to him and asking him tonight, Jesus, take me, I take you. I take you as my Lord, my savior. And so there's maybe somebody here tonight or somebody watching or listening online. Then this needs to be the day of your salvation. And if not today, why not? When? Would you get around to that? You have an opportunity now to say, Jesus, you're a savior. I'm a sinner who needs a savior, and receive him as your savior. You'll know what to say to him. If you're not sure what to say, ask the Christian that's standing next to you or grab one of the pastors. He'd be happy to help you. But there's maybe somebody else that might realize, I need to make a move too. I've played around too long in the Jesus circle, but it's time for me to surrender my life to him as a servant. And then get ready for what he wants you to do. Now, there is work involved in that. There's service involved in that. It's not work that'll save you, but it's work that just might result in somebody else getting saved because you go tell them and you serve him. So, Father, I pray for any man or woman or young person here that needs to make that surrender today, surrender to you as Savior, or surrender to you as a servant, ready to follow you wherever you lead, Lord. And you say it'll be hard, and God, give us the strength to walk through the hard days. Thank you for the blunt truth of your word tonight, Lord. Teaches us, may it excite us and motivate us, Father God, now to live for you in Jesus' name. Got a few minutes before we're officially done. You can hang out and pray for one another, encourage one another. If you look around and you see somebody that you think, I think I'm supposed to go talk to them, well, go do that. And love one another. Love the Lord with all your heart. Let God use you as a missionary for him in these dark days. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.